It's good to learn about the Bible, but Skip Heitzig says that just having that knowledge won't do us a whole lot of good unless we do something with it.
Whenever we embark on any line of study of God's holy book, we need to ask ourselves questions. What is my ultimate aim and object in occupying my mind with these things? What do I intend to do with this knowledge about God once I've gotten it? If we pursue theological knowledge for its own sake, it's bound to go bad on us. It will make us proud and conceited. The very greatness of the subject matter will intoxicate us. So, heads up, all you theological brains and Bible nerds and school of ministry students and shepherd school students, make sure that you take all of that knowledge and it becomes very personal.
Make the connection.
Have you ever stopped to think about how people communicated with each other even just 10 years ago? Can you even remember a time when the only way to instantly get in touch with someone was via your home phone? Do you remember when the term friend actually implied that you spent time with and had an interpersonal relationship with someone, instead of it just being an online social media statistic? Well, the way we communicate and interact has changed a lot in just the past decade. But one thing that hasn't changed is the way God wants to communicate and interact with us. And we'll learn about the relationship God wants with us today here in The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we begin, no matter who you are, God wants to touch your life. Even Stephen Baldwin, in the midst of the glitz and glam of Hollywood, eventually realized this. Read his story this month when you order The Unusual Suspect from The Connection for just $15.
Stephen Baldwin says, a life of faith can be like jumping out of a plane without a parachute. And in his book, The Unusual Suspect, he invites you to take that leap.
When you jump out of the plane and you got your parachute on and you're flying through the sky at 120 feet per second, you're going. I love the word go. I think go to me means share my experience, continue every single day to give my testimony, share my heart. What's God doing each and every day? Trust that God's Spirit working in my life can actually touch another human being.
In The Unusual Suspect, you go backstage in Hollywood and to the front lines of a radical faith in the entertainment industry.
A lot of Christians are going to Hollywood and they're saying, how can I make a difference? I think there was a grip that Hollywood had spiritually over our society and the culture. Now, don't get me wrong, there's still a lot of bad stuff, but I think that we're gonna see a whole lot more in the content coming out of Hollywood that it's gonna be a blessing to the spirit of the next few generations.
Get the book, The Unusual Suspect by Stephen Baldwin from The Connection now. Order online at connectionradio.org or by calling 1-800-922-1888. The Unusual Suspect provides Stephen's take on marriage, prayer, purity, divine intervention, and evangelism. Order your copy now by calling 1-800-922-1888.
And you can always drop us a line at info@connectionradio.org or write to us via the mail at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Well, email, instant message, text message, iPhone, Facebook, Twitter. The methods of communication today are numerous, but as we're about to learn, the format of the message doesn't concern God quite as much as whether or not we're actually understanding the message. Stay tuned to find out more.
And make the connection.
We continue our study in the book of Hosea, so if you'll open your Bibles, we'll join Skip Heitzig for today's message.
If we pursue theological knowledge for its own sake, it's bound to go bad on us. And it will make us proud and conceited. The very greatness of the subject matter will intoxicate us. So, heads up, all you theological brains and Bible nerds and school of ministry students and shepherd school students, make sure that you take all of that knowledge and it becomes very personal. Second charge against the nation was uncertainty. Uncertainty. This is what I mean. They decided, let's not trust God. That's so passé. Let's form political alliances with other nations who can make us strong. Chapter 5, verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. Skip over to chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Now this is what they did. They went up north to a guy named Tiglath-Pileser. I know it sounds like a skin ailment. Tiglath-Pileser. He happened to be an Assyrian king, and they tried to buy him off for protection. He became the very dude that invaded and took them captive in 722 BC. Now God says you're a cake unturned. You're half-baked. You got half-baked schemes. You know, a cake unturned would be baked on one side and gooey and cold on the other side. Unedible. Imagine if I made you pancakes and one is nice grilled brown and just sloppy, gooey muck on top. Go for it. Really, trust me, this is good. No, thank you. It's the Old Testament equivalent of what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. You're neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm, so I'll spew you out of my mouth. I love iced tea. I love hot tea. I hate it when it's lukewarm. I love hot coffee. Somebody 2 weeks ago said, you ought to try iced coffee. I said, yuck. And then I tried it with the right little mix of all the little things. It's like, that's quite good. But lukewarm coffee. It's been sitting there for 4 hours. Yuck. That's the idea of a cake that is unturned. Verse 9, aliens have devoured his strength in chapter 7, verse 9. But he doesn't know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. I have people telling me that a lot lately. They're not so subtle about it. It's not like you have a gray hair here and there. It's like, dude, you're getting gray like everywhere. Yeah, thanks. Except I know it. They didn't know it. You know, they were getting basically aged and decrepit, and they were still holding on to the lie that they weren't as old as they were. Their condition had waned. Third charge is idolatry. Idolatry. Back in chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. That's the northern kingdom. 36 times in the book, Israel is called Ephraim. Chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment. Because you have been a snare to Mizpah and spread a net on Tabor, two different mountains, one on either side of the Jordan River. On both mountains, idols were put up, statues were put up, false worship was conducted. So idolatry was the charge. Now chapters 8 through 10 predict God's judgment in a whole lot of different ways. Here's just a few verses. Verse 3, Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. Verse 7 of chapter 8, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Hey, you've been worshiping at pagan altars. That's what you've been sowing. You've been saying, oh man, I'm into not worshiping God. I'm into all these other, these statues and these cool alternative styles of worship. And God says, really? You like that stuff? Okay, good. Because I'm going to put you in the land where they develop that stuff. They like invented idolatry, that would be Babylon. If you like it that much, then you'll reap the whirlwind. You love idolatry, I'll put you in the land of idols. That's what it means, except here it's Assyria. Later on it would be Babylon. They stalk, same verse, verse 7, the stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Again, the captivity is predicted. Chapter 9, verse 7, the days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come. Israel knows. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Chapter 10, verse 15. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel. Bethel means house of God, the center of the nation. Because of your great wickedness, at dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. Now, the king of Israel at that time was a guy named Hoshea. And Hoshea sounds a lot like Hosea. Hosea was the prophet. Hoshea was the king. Bad dude, wicked guy. And history shows that this happened. One of the most famous battles, the battle at the Arbel, when Shalmaneser assembled all of his troops at a mountain peak near the Sea of Galilee called the Arbel. And from there, he could look down on the whole Sea of Galilee. From there, he staged his battle. And from there, King Hoshea and the troops of Israel fell. So, this is the law of the harvest. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But have you ever thought of a harvest? Think of the law of the harvest. It's not you sow a little bit and you get a little bit back. You know, you can sow a handful of seed and get acres of product. Typically what happens in a harvest is you reap way, way more than you have sown. So if you sow a little bit of wickedness, you'll get a lot of corruption that can take over your life. It can lead from one sin to another sin. You sow a little bit of righteousness, it can grow to a fruitful field of blessing. Now, the best part is the last part, chapters 11 through 14. It's all about how faithful God is. Judgment is left behind. God's faithfulness is highlighted here. Okay. Now, the first few chapters, the relationship between God and his people was what example? Husband and wife. Now it's father and child. Father and child is highlighted. So it's a mixed metaphor, a change of metaphor here. Now this is how it works. Chapter 11 is the illustration of a runaway child. You remember as a kid running away from home? How many ran away from home as a little kid? Said, I'm getting out of here. I did. I ran away from home. I made it one block and came home. Chapter 11 is the runaway child. Chapter 12 and 13, the rebellious teenager. Chapter 14, the restored adult. And that's the rest of the book of Hosea. Verse 1, chapter 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. They ran away from me. They ran after other gods. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. Notice the gentle father-like compassion, not kicking his child or dragging his child, but picking up his child and encouraging them to go on. I stooped and I fed them. Verse 7, my people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High. None at all exalt him. Wow. The more God lovingly pursued them, the more they ran in the opposite direction and chased idols. You might say, I don't get that. I don't get that. You know, I had a dog like that once. His name was Toby. He was a Springer Spaniel. Beautiful dog. Dumb. Not all of them. Mine was dumb. Maybe because it was mine, it was dumb. I don't know. I was training Toby, and I remember saying, Toby, come. And as soon as I would say come, he would turn the opposite direction, and he'd run that way. Say, no, that means go. Maybe I should have said go and he would have come to me, but I said come and he'd leave. And this was detrimental, especially the day I was training him in my front yard and I said come because I saw a car coming down the street. I said, Toby, come. And I thought, oh, that was dumb because he ran right toward the car in the opposite direction and actually hit the car with his body. The car didn't hit him. He ran into the car. He was okay. The car was fine. My dog was fine. Ran in the opposite direction. The more God was pursuing his people, the more they were bent. Why would anybody run from God? And God says, would you come to me so that I can bless you, so that I can have a relationship with you, so that I can forgive you, so that I can establish a covenant? No. Really? What's up with that? No. That's a runaway child. Chapter 12 and 13, a rebellious teenager. I was one. I can relate to this. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. This would be olive oil, not for your car. Verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Notice, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel. And there he spoke to us. That is, God spoke to us. Okay, gives him a history lesson. Pulls out two incidents from Jacob's life. Birth and Bethel. Birth and Bethel. At birth, remember Rebecca, his mom, having stomach cramps one day, and she was in pain, and she cried out, and God said, two nations are in your womb. Well, that would explain, that would be painful. You know, I thought I was having kids. Now you tell me two nations are in my womb. Okay, well, that's a lot of kids. Of course, God meant two nations will come from these two kids. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated. The older will serve the younger. And so the first one came out, Esau, means hairy. He was all hairy and red, so they called him Hairy. After Harry, a little boy grabbing the heel of his brother, they called him heel catcher. Jacob, one who grabs the heel. So at birth, he was already tripping up his brother. Later on, he was at Bethel and he wrestled with God till the breaking of the day. Here's what the point of the prophet is. This nation has a history from birth, just like Jacob. This nation of Israel has a history from birth of being rebellious against God's laws, God's prophets, God's ways. They have set a precedent. There is a historical precedent that has been set. Chapter 14 is the restored adult. Verse 1, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now, before we close out this book, please notice something about Hosea. Notice that whenever Hosea is dealing with the problem of his loved people, Israel, he calls sin, sin. He calls iniquity, iniquity. Those aren't fun words. Those aren't like words designed to make somebody feel really good about themselves. But it happens to be the truth. You guys have eaten your lunch, and it's your own fault. It's your own iniquity has done this to you. You've stumbled because of your own iniquity. He calls it sin, iniquity. He uses the term backsliding in this book. That's important. In 1 John, we read, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. The first step to being healed is to admit I have a disease. You go to a doctor, well, we've examined you. You have this disease. No, I don't. Well, okay, like I said, you've got this disease and we can treat you. Don't have it. You can deny it all you want, but that's kind of dumb. Go get treated, but you have to admit it. Second thing is to confess it. Verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Be specific when you confess your sins. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer sacrifices of our lips. There's a great story about a Prussian king named Frederick the Great. He was touring a prison in Berlin one day. And as Frederick was walking through with his entourage, there was cell block after cell block, prisoner after prisoner. And every prisoner said, let me out. I'm innocent. I've been convicted wrongly of crimes I didn't commit. They all said they were innocent. Well, this was very interesting to Frederick the Great. And he finally came to one guy who said nothing at all. And Frederick the Great said, I suppose you're going to tell me you're innocent too? He said, no, sir, I'm not innocent. I am guilty and I deserve the punishment that has been leveled against me. This took Frederick the Great by surprise. And he called the guard and he said, release this rascal before he infects all of these other innocent people. See, he knows, here's a guy that's willing to confess his sin. He gets free. All these other guys, they stay in. Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Verse 4, God promises, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, means without cause. That's grace right there. They don't deserve it, but I'm going to love them anyway. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. That refreshing morning water. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. God will restore strength and stability to the nation. His branches will spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. I didn't know what that meant till about a year and a half ago, and I traveled to Lebanon and up in the high country. The cedars, it's beautiful, beautiful. Fragrance of Lebanon, a delight. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like the vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim will say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found, God says, your fruit is found in me. So, Hosea, through his own personal pain, levels a very heavy message on Israel. But the result would be repentance, thus restoration. So there's an upside to this. Don't think of Hosea as this finger-pointing prophet as much as, I'm going to point the finger, but as soon as I see a heart change, arms go out, God will embrace you, come back, bring words with you, confess, repent, forgiveness. That's the message of this book. It's no different in the New Testament. Paul wrote a very scathing letter to the Corinthians. And he said in his second letter, I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended. I'm sad to say, repentance as a message is absent from most churches today. Even most evangelical churches shun away from using sin, iniquity, backsliding, the need for repentance. Boy, they do not understand how good it is to say it like it is, because the upside of that is wonderful. The Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. When a person is sorry for his sin, there is God ready to forgive. So here's a heartfelt message through this prophet Hosea, a heartsick prophet, about a heartbroken God. The pageant of his life. The result? People came to know God.
You know, sin is something that's truly egregious to God. It breaks his heart, as Hosea and Skip illustrated to us today. In fact, the issue of sin is so serious, it cost the life of God's only son, Jesus, to do something about it. His sacrifice on the cross was the only thing extreme enough to counteract the egregiousness of sin. Oh, how great the love of the Father is that he would make us the children of God. That's all the time we have for today. But before we go, you can help us share the good news of God's love with people by supporting this ministry. And here's just one way you can do that on a monthly basis.
What does your support of The Connection do? Well, it keeps us on the air so you can hear solid Bible teaching day after day, year after year. But it also does much more. It goes beyond your doorstep and helps us take The Connection to places like Belize, Micronesia, New Zealand, and more. Your $25 a month as a global connector helps us connect people all over the globe with the truth of God's Word. So please consider becoming a monthly supporter of The Connection and help this ministry continue, both for you and for thousands of people all over the world. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, this month, when you help support The Connection, we'll send you a teaching from Dmitry Krupennikov of Russia. We'd like to help Dmitry and his ministry by getting The Connection on the air in Russia, and your support of the Global Connectors can help us do that. Sign up today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And you can also call us for a copy of today's message. It's available on CD for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or if you'd like more resources from our current series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, Just visit BibleFrom30K.org. But no matter how you contact us, we look forward to hearing from you. So give us a call, 1-800-922-1888, or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We continue through the minor prophets next time, and though these prophets were called minor, their message is of major importance. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.